Well, thank you for letting that wonderful hymn and description kind of wash over you and bring you through this story that I'm about to read in a way of musical prayer and comment. This particular text, the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, has had a compelling grip on Christ ones for a millennia. It is only found here in Matthew's gospel, and I think carries some poignant weight because of that. Now, at Fired Up Worship last Thursday, Dixie volunteered to comment on this text. Usually on Thursdays, we'll work on the text that's coming up for Sunday, and did a very good piece of work. Thank you, Dixie. Among other things, she helped us focus on the procession that the bridesmaids were to lead and not about the standoff at the door. So attend to the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. More than, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going to go out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him out into the dark, leading to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." Jesus' moral, "Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be prepared. Of course, the wonderfully creepy song, "Be Prepared," sung by Scar in The Lion King, comes to mind. But that would take us in the wrong direction. Let me instead tell you about Mark. I have to be honest with you, and he would say it himself. Mark is kind of homely. He's not very tall. And Lord knows he's not very smart. Mark is one of the finest men I know. He served in one of the churches that I served, was ordained as a deacon, served on committees, was wonderful in his spirit of warmth, and had this gentleness about him. He would reach out to you with this marvelous smile, and something inside of you would know that you're in the presence of someone good, maybe even holy, and something inside of you would relax. In meetings, when things started to get kind of intense, he would go, "Now, now, we love each other here." And by God, we did love each other. He was very detail-oriented, very faithful and hard to say no to. He recruited ushers for all services, a wonderful young man. You need to know that Mark has Down syndrome. And he did amazing things. Through his own determination, through God's help, through the support of his community. I remember the first time I met him, shortly having arrived to serve at that church. He was still living at home, and he dragged me back to his bedroom, dug out this big binder, and said, "I'm an Eagle Scout." And I said, "Good for you." And he proceeded to show me all of the steps he had taken, the awards and the badges he had earned to earn his eagle. I remember one evening sometime later, I got a phone call. Whenever Mark's parents would travel, we would just kind of be available to him. He called me and says, "John." I say, "Mark, what's up?" "We're going to a movie tonight." "Are we?" "Yes, Drew Barrymore, and she's beautiful. I wish she were my girlfriend." So we go and see the Cinderella remake, and it was wonderful. However, I remember vividly as we walked up to the ticket counter, Mark was in front of me. The young lady looked at him and me and asked, "Adult and a child?" I became irritated. It didn't faze Mark a bit. He just directly said, "No, two adults." And we went in and watched this wonderful movie. I got to reflecting about that. Mark and his faithfulness and his skill and his devotion to his Lord and his devotion to the people around him. He is, in fact, one of the best men I've known. He earns his pay in this world, pays his taxes, pays his bill, tithes, loves the people that are given to him, and serves the Lord in the context of his church family faithfully. He still serves Boy Scouts with enthusiasm and skill. What's the motto for Boy Scouts? Be prepared. So you and I, we live in this in-between time. I'm tempted to say interim time. And for a change, I won't talk about our interim process, but I will talk about the in-between time between Jesus' ascension and his return to bring the fabric of history to a close and usher in eternity, whatever that will be, and the Bible hints it will be wonderful. So in this in-between time, how do we live? It presents some curious challenges. From this transparent parable, it's easy to get that we are in some way to be living, prepared in some way for Jesus' return. In this in-between time, which is the normal, extensive time for Christians, the time between the ascension and return, in this time, we are to be living expectantly somehow. What would you say that our state of preparedness is? I think it's crystal clear from this parable that what Jesus was teaching about is something that he believed in very strongly. This was important to him. And the result of not being prepared is exclusion from the feast. Is that clear to you? Jesus is talking about something real that has consequences. And I want to ask you, what's at stake in this parable? And I want you to think about All Saints. At stake, All Saints. Think of the martyrs throughout history of the church who formed the basis of our trite phrase, "What's at stake?" So Jesus is calling us to an exceedingly important kind of awareness and action. What specifically is Jesus calling us to in this parable? To understand this parable, it's one of the kingdom of God is like, and he tells a parable. We need to understand this one in the context of the common wedding practices of Jesus' day. You had the home of the bride, the home of the groom, the town, and the 10 bridesmaids were kind of an honor guard who waited at the home of the groom. The groom left his home, went to the bride's home, finished the negotiation with his future father-in-law, then brought the bride out into the town toward his home, and the cry would go out, "The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming!" And the bridesmaids would run out with their torches and escort him, this was in the evening at nighttime, to the home of his father where the wedding feast would be ready. That would commence a week of feasting and celebration for their marriage. I want you to think of Jesus performing his first sign of power, his first miracle, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. The bridesmaid carried torches with a place for oil and a wick that would give a joyous light as they sang and they danced their way. Having greeted the bridegroom leaving the bride's home with the bride would dance and sing, picking up people in the town clear to the groom's home where the wedding feast was to partake. Jesus' words about letting our light shine in the darkness might come to your mind at this point. So what is this exceedingly important awareness and action that Jesus desires for us? There are several things we can say easily that he does not mean. In verse 4, it's not about going to sleep. I've had some teaching in my life where the guy literally said, we need to sleep little because Jesus is coming back at any moment. So it set his alarm for early in the morning and doze during evening worship. Folks throughout history have set their alarms at odd times of the night and gotten up to pray, fast, sing, meditate. I think that's a good thing. I was certainly in the midst of a bunch of pretty fierce Christians in college. This sense of readiness and vigilance clearly does not have to do with the fact that the bridesmaids went to sleep. All 10 slept, and there's not a hint of censure. Nor is it the foolish bridesmaids' attempt to get oil, first from the wise 5 and then from the cellar. In a town that was experiencing a wedding, the cellar would be very easily available, even at midnight, to sell whatever was needed. So it's not at all unusual that the wise ones said, hey, go buy some for yourself, it's available. They did, they got oil, they came back, though late. And I don't think it's even the desperate, nearly blasphemous entreaty, Lord, Lord, open to us. And we might hark back to chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, where Jesus says those terrible words, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will I recognize. What then is this crucial thing that Jesus believes so strongly? Our text can tell us clearly if we approach it carefully. Pull up verse 4. Short, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Flasks. That word, angaios, typically means vessel, flask, container. As for oil, elsewhere in the Gospels, a container for fish. Figuratively, it means the body, the flask where God's Spirit lives. Are you starting to get excited yet? Do you get what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying that the wise one brought their flask and they tended to their flasks and their flasks were filled with oil. Now in biblical usage, oil is God's grace, love, or healing. Very often the oil of joy talks about salvation. We still anoint people with oil for healing. So their flasks were filled with oil, the love of God, the vibrant symbol of the grace of God. Now, what happens to oil? Flask, oil, what do? Okay, be bold. You're a bridesmaid. You've got...
Pour it in.
Okay, we put it into the torch. Then what happens? We light it. And then what happens? It burns. And it shows light. And that light is warm and delicious. And signifies a great joy, moving us to the greatest joy of eternal satisfaction and delight. You're starting to get it? The wise ones put the oil in your lamp and light it and go out into the darkness with the passion, the heat, the delight and warmth of God's love, inviting people to come to the wedding feast. Note also that uninvited people were welcome to come. As the procession wound its way through town, usually not a direct route, anybody who wanted could join in and come to the feast. Jesus knew that and was saying that clearly in this parable. The wise ones tended to the flasks, body, spirit, filled with God's love and grace, which were to be ignited by God's fire, giving light and warmth in a dark and cold world. So you see, you grasp what Jesus is telling us. That wise Christians living in this in-between time tend their flasks, filling them, holding them ready so that when light is needed, they will be able to shine. Shine in the darkness, gathering those who will to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And don't be distracted by the seemingly harsh response in verse 10. The ready ones make to the others. They might have said more fully, by no means. We cannot give you oil from our flask because then all of our lamps would go out and the wedding procession would become a debacle of darkness. Dear ones, you cannot do for another what you must do for yourself. This, I believe, is Jesus' point. His passionate point for preparedness to the wise Christ one is, tend your own soul. Keep yourself filled with God's love and grace, glowing gently and steadily, ready at a moment's notice to fire up and go out into the darkness, leading folks to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And you come to understand now why this is so crucial, the point that Jesus is making. It's a thing that separates Christians from others, those invited, but they don't get it. It's not possible to give your own soul's readiness to another. Each must prepare with God's gracious provision, our own receiving of God's love and call. And each must take our own actions, burning with mission and joy, calling others to the feast. In this in-between time, we must be ready and must act on that readiness. Now, there was a guy, a Texan, who rode into a town, not a Texas town. He stops at a saloon, ties up his horse, and goes in for a drink. As locals sometimes do, they're pretty wicked to strangers. The cowboy finished his beer and went back out. Somebody had taken his horse. That upset him. So he stomps back into the bar, flips his gun into the air, catches it, fires a shot through the ceiling, and demands, which one of you sidewinders stole my hoss? They fidget, but no one answers. All right, I want my hoss. I'm going to have another beer. And if my hoss ain't back outside by the time I finish, I'm going to have to do what I done in Texas. And I don't want to do what I done in Texas. They shift restlessly. He sits quietly, has another beer, then walks outside. And his horse is back. He saddles up and starts to ride out of town. The bartender slips out of the bar and asks, say, partner, before you go, what exactly did you do in Texas? He turns and says, I had to walk home. The Texan was prepared and acted out of his preparedness. I love the joy of our faith. Jesus is saying a hard thing here. Only you can be prepared in your own soul. And dear friends, this dark world needs shining lights and warmth. We are desperately needed to shine. So let us take our flasks, our souls, and be filled with God's love. Let us go out into the darkness, shining with God's very own fire and passions, bringing love and purpose to the cold and dark world around us. God's light in us shining. Let Brother Mark remind you, he is certainly a wonderful example of a soul filled with the oil of God's grace and love, prepared, living out daily a life of gratitude, love, and service in God's light, burning in our souls, celebrating his coming, awaiting the return of the bridegroom, Messiah Jesus. May God bless you and us this morning. Amen. On this Sunday, closest to Veterans Day, let us acknowledge and honor our veterans. If you have served or are serving in any of these branches, I'll go alphabetically. Would you please stand? Any Air Force folks, active or retired among us? Army. Coast Guard. Marines. And Navy. My own bias, I'll save best to last, my father and my Uncle John. Stay standing, please, just for a moment. You won't be alone. Both served as naval chaplains the last 2 years of World War II and for two beyond that. And my brother has my father's dress saber above his desk, and neither one of them ever said a word to us about that. And how like that is. Gentlemen, thank you. God bless you. Now, would everyone stand who has a relative who served? I'm now standing. Good. And now, anyone who wishes to enter into a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing, please stand also. And let us pray. Lord God, on this special Sunday, we thank you for the self-giving preparedness that those who serve and have served in our armed forces demonstrate. We ask your blessing on these men and their families. We ask your blessing on this dear country. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy, and we ask that you would help us be worthy of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.